Our sermon text for this morning is perhaps one of the best known passages in all of Scripture. It's a beloved parable of Jesus, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we're going to be reading today from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 23 through 37. If you're able, I'd ask you once again to please rise for the hearing of God's word, which we read in Jesus' holy name. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And behold, the lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' Said to him, 'What is written in the law, and how do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he said, desiring to justify himself, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when you come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you again that we can be in your house, be centered around your word. Lord, your word is truth. Sanctify us by that truth. As we now look at this parable of the Good Samaritan, I pray that you would again show us our sin and need for a Savior. And Lord, point us to Christ. Strengthen our faith in him and prepare us for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I probably should note before we really get into the sermon that I truly believe both Mars and Gordon would help you if you were beaten up on the side of the road. So they're good guys. I wasn't throwing them under the bus for any reason. Well, this morning I carried one of my very favorite books with me up into the pulpit. At a distance, can anyone tell what it is? I grabbed the biggest one from my office. It's Luther's Small Catechism. This one's not so small, but it's got a lot of room for taking notes. I like Luther's Small Catechism so much that I have more than a dozen versions of the catechism in my office by 8 different church bodies. Okay? I've got a lot of copies of Luther's Small Catechism, and when I have free time, I actually like to open them and compare them and see where things differ in their explanations. I like the catechism so much, I bought a 5-volume commentary to help me understand the catechism better and help me teach it better for confirmation. If I was going to be stranded on a desert island and I could only take one book and the Bible wasn't an option, I would take Luther's Small Catechism. So why is it that the catechism is so important to me? Why do I have such a high view of it? Well, it's because the catechism is really, it's a distilling, it's a condensing of the basic truths of the Bible. If it were possible, and you could pick up your Bibles and squeeze really hard until it got into a smaller version, what would pop out is Luther's Small Catechism. That's why I love the catechism. Because what's taught in this little book is fantastic. It teaches us the most important and central parts of the Christian faith. And that's why teaching confirmation is, I think, my favorite job in the church. That's why I cried after Mars took over this past week. I didn't actually cry. I'm just trying to make him feel bad now. I don't think Mars is going to do a bad job. I just love teaching confirmation so much, it's hard to say goodbye to. The catechism doesn't contain everything that Scripture does. That wouldn't be possible. It's not a replacement for your Bible, so don't hear that. But it contains those simple and basic important truths of the Christian faith. Now, in a lot of ways, our parable of the Good Samaritan is similar to Luther's Small Catechism. Because in this one little, concise parable of Jesus, we learn some very important and central things. This parable teaches us about our state as human beings after the fall into sin. We see in this parable our need for a Savior. We see the Savior God has provided, and we also learn how God would have us live our lives as his beloved children. It doesn't have everything that's contained in all of Holy Scripture. It can't replace Holy Scripture, but it does contain those simple, basic, and important truths. In our sermon text, we have a lawyer, a teacher of the law, who approaches Jesus for the point of putting him to the test. And this is the question he asks: what must I do to inherit eternal life? Do you hear the issue in the lawyer's question just right away at the beginning? He said, what shall I do to inherit? Well, first off, an inheritance isn't something that you earn. It's something that's given by virtue of one's birth. And secondly, eternal life is not something that you can earn either. The law can never be fulfilled well enough by a sinner to earn the favor of God. We can never earn our salvation. We can never earn eternal life by our works. But this bad question aside, Jesus goes on and responds. He responds by asking the man a question. He asks him, sum up the law. And as a teacher of the law, this lawyer does an excellent job. He says, love God with everything you've got, heart, soul, mind, strength, everything, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus commends him for answering it correctly, and he says, go and do that, and you're going to live. But what the lawyer doesn't understand is that Jesus is condemning him as he commends him. Jesus says, keep it. Do everything in the law, and you're going to live, which is something that no one, not even the best of humankind, not even this lawyer, no matter how good he was, could do, because we are all fallen and sinful. Apparently, this lawyer doesn't think it's going to be that big of a deal to love God with all of himself and probably even to love his neighbor, so he asks for some clarification to make sure he gets it right so he can accomplish the task. He asks who his neighbor is. It's a strange question to our ears, right? We all have to remember we grew up with this parable of the Good Samaritan, and when Jesus told the lawyer, that was the first time it had ever been shared. This lawyer, when he was thinking about who his neighbor was, he was most likely thinking of people like himself. Jewish people, learned people, and important people. This is what he probably viewed as his neighbor. And he wanted to know from Jesus, can I just love these people who are like me, or do I have to love all Jewish people like myself? For this lawyer, he certainly wouldn't have considered a Gentile to be his neighbor. That would have been outside of his scope completely. So the lawyer asks, who's my neighbor? And to answer this question, Jesus gives us the beloved parable of the Good Samaritan. In it, we have a man traveling from Jerusalem down to the city of Jericho, a walk of about 16 miles. And as the man goes, he encounters some unsavory characters who take everything he has, they beat him, and they leave him for dead. Luckily, a priest comes by, a priest who's a good Jewish person, a respectable person. He's one of those people that goes to God on behalf of mankind offering sacrifices. Surely, in this parable Jesus is teaching, he's going to be the good guy who shows mercy on this man. But no. The priest moves on to the other side of the road. He passes the man and leaves him there to die. And then comes a Levite. Surely the Levite could help. Maybe the priest didn't want to touch the man because he needed to stay ceremonially clean. But the Levite would have probably just been a temple worker, and he could help. But the Levite, he passes by on the other side of the road and leaves this man to die. We just had two people who should have been the hero of the story. A priest and a Levite, two good and respectable Jewish people. People who should have known the right thing and done the right thing, but they didn't. They walked by and they left a man to die. And then someone enters the scene who should have been the bad guy, a Samaritan. The Samaritans, you might remember, were half-breeds. They were half-Jewish and half-something else. They also had a half-breed religion, worshiping the one true God, but mixing it in with pagan worship. Samaritans were hated by the Jews, and Jews were hated by the Samaritans. So the lawyer would have expected a Jewish rabbi to make the Samaritan a villain in a story and not the hero. But when the Samaritan approaches this man who's been beaten and robbed and stripped and left for dead, instead of running away like you'd expect, instead of pretending that the man doesn't exist, the Samaritan goes right up to him. He steps into the devastation that is this man's life. The Samaritan has compassion upon him. He goes down and gets blood on his hands. He binds his wounds. He anoints him with oil. He puts him on his own animal and then takes him to an inn and pays for everything. He even promises the innkeeper to pay for any bills that come up for this man's healing. He does it not because of any merit in that man, but simply out of his goodness and mercy. So what's the answer to the lawyer's question of who is my neighbor? Well, the answer's clear. The answer is everyone. It isn't just the people who are like this lawyer. They would have been the priest and the Levite. It isn't just the respectable parts of Jewish society. It's also the parts of society that this lawyer wouldn't have normally associated himself with, like the sinners, the tax collectors. And even more than that, that man's neighbor is the Gentile and the foreigner. And even more surprising than that, his neighbor is the hated Samaritan. Your neighbor is anyone you encounter. Now, Jesus ends this parable by telling the lawyer and us to go and do likewise. He tells us how he would have us live. Jesus says, go and get other people's blood on your hands, not from inflicting wounds, but from helping bind up and bandage them. Get involved in the lives of people around you. Jump right into the mess and love the people where they are. Actually love them. Not because of anything you're going to get out of the situation. That's not love at all. That's the opposite of love. But just go and do it because God has been merciful to you. We're called to be merciful and to show grace, not just to people who are like us, but people who aren't like us at all. We're supposed to be kind and loving, even to people we can't stand. To people we don't even want to be around, God has called us to show mercy and love. God has called us to love the unlovable and show mercy to those who deserve no mercy. With the same words that Jesus condemned this lawyer by saying, do this and you will live, he condemns us and our attempts to earn salvation as well. See, God has called us to love him above all things with all that we are, heart, soul, body, mind, and strength. And he's called us to love every person we encounter, no matter how unlovable they are, and to serve them. And if we're being honest, that's a task that we fail at day in and day out. We fail because we are fallen sinners. Because by nature, after the fall, we're a very self-centered and pleasure-seeking people. Most often, we care more about what makes us feel good than about loving and serving God and others. But there is an important thing to note about this parable. Remember, the lawyer didn't ask Jesus one question. He asked him two. Jesus answered the question of who your neighbor is by saying, everyone is your neighbor. Love and serve everyone. But the lawyer also asked a more important question. How can I be saved? And the answer has nothing to do with our good works. You see, when we get into the parables, we always like to imagine ourselves in the role of the hero. We generally like to think of ourselves as the good guy, but I'm going to let you in on a secret to interpreting the parables. and really all of Scripture. The good guy is Jesus. The good guy is always Jesus. In light of his mercies, he wants us to follow his example. But it doesn't change the fact that the good guy in the parables is Jesus. You see, Jesus, in this parable, he teaches that we are not the good Samaritan. Instead, we are the man who has been beaten and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. We've been beaten by our enemies of sin, the devil, and this world. By nature, after the fall, we are left beaten and battered and bruised and dead in our trespasses and sins. And then Jesus comes and he binds our wounds. He gathers us onto his own animal. He takes us to the inn for treatment. He pays for every single bit. And Jesus did this by putting on flesh, living the perfect life that you and I could not live, loving the unlovable, showing mercy to those that deserve no mercy. And then he went to the cross on our behalf, bearing our sins and paying the price for every one of them. All of this is delivered to us freely by word and sacrament and received by faith alone in him. And that's the main point of this parable of the Good Samaritan. Not that we should do our best to be neighborly and by so earn the favor of God, but instead that God loved you so much that he would descend into this sinful, fallen human world, that he would put on flesh and do everything that is necessary to earn your salvation. And what's more, he would do it not because we earned it, not because we've made ourselves worthy, not because we deserve it in any way, but simply because he loves us. See, everything that Christ earned is a pure and undeserved free gift from him, a gift received by faith alone. Without faith in Christ, the perfect and sacrificial death of Jesus, it benefits us nothing. But in faith, it has earned us everything. As fallen human beings, we are like that man left on the side of the road. We've been beaten and battered and left for dead by the evil one, the world, and our sin. But also like that man, Jesus continues to come to us. He comes in word and in sacrament. Today, as he comes in his word, hear his voice and trust in his finished work. Because he comes offering to forgive every sin, to restore your relationship with God, and to give you the free gift of eternal life in him. So rest in that finished work of Jesus Christ for you, and live in the light of his unending mercy. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this parable. One of the greatest parables that Jesus ever taught. A parable that shows us our sin and need for a Savior. A parable that shows us how you would have us live our lives. And a parable that more than anything points us to Christ, the perfect sacrifice. The one who comes to bind our wounds. The one who comes to make us whole. The one who comes to give us forgiveness and eternal life with you. Father, allow us to trust in the finished work of Christ. And may we live in light of your mercies, loving our neighbor even when they're unlovable, showing mercy even when they deserve none, and doing so because you have loved us when we were unlovable and showed us mercy when we deserved none. Thank you for your gifts of grace and every gift you give. Amen.